Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see all of you. I noticed there were some tomatoes in the entry area here. I was told they were for me, that somebody knew I was speaking today. So if anything starts to happen, I may have to leave suddenly. I also found it very interesting that the Bornhorst are vacationing in the God's country of Michigan. And if she's listening to this, this may be my last message to you. Well, brethren, in my last two messages to you, I discussed the subject of surrendering to God. And by way of review, last time we considered the strong human reluctance to surrender. And we looked at the story of the Spanish soldiers who held up for 337 days in an old stone church, refusing to surrender, even though the Spanish-American War, the war they were fighting in, had actually ended months before. And finally, a newspaper was placed at the steps of the church, and the commander, the Spanish commander, finally accepted that the war had actually ended. But as we talked last time, surrender means to give up, or to yield, or to abandon, or relinquish your claim to something. And it can also involve the yielding of yourself to another person or to an entity. So the reluctance to surrender is a powerful human tendency, and sometimes it's a good thing. But sometimes surrendering is absolutely necessary, as we discussed in those two previous messages. There is a critical surrender that everyone eventually must make. All human beings must eventually make this particular surrender. In those two messages, we used Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 as our lead in Scripture. So let's turn there again today to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." As we saw last time, Paul is telling us that our bodies must become a living sacrifice. In other words, our lives must be offered to God. And this offering is living or ongoing as we live our mortal life. And again, what is an offering? It involves giving up something, relinquishing, or yielding our claim to something, giving it to someone else. In this case, our offering is our very lives and our will, as we talked about in the first two messages. And we are to give that offering to God. We are to surrender our very lives to the living God. We are to surrender our lives to the living God. And here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we see that we are not to be like this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and to prove or test the perfect will of God in our lives. So this verse 2 ties directly back in to verse 1. The surrendering of ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. In the first two messages, we considered four main aspects of surrendering to God. And they were letting go of the self, letting go of the idols in your life, letting go of your own will, and allowing God to transform you. In this message today, the last of the series, we're going to consider two more main elements of surrendering to God that tie into what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So the first element that we'll consider today, main element number 1, and there'll be subpoints below this element, but main element number 1 is to truly trust God. To truly trust God. We've heard many sermons about this very important subject of trusting God. But today we're going to approach it from the perspective of surrendering to God. So let's begin with the first subpoint under trust. This would be point 1A. And it is, we must believe that God keeps His promises. We must believe that God keeps His promises. Notice Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. It's a very interesting scripture back here in Numbers that talks about God. Numbers 23 and verse 19. It says in verse 19, Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God is not a man. He can't lie. He does not lie. And He's spoken to us by the words of this book, the Holy Bible, that you have in front of you. And what He says to us in that book has happened, is happening, or will happen in the future. But do we believe everything that God has said to us in this book, the Holy Bible? To truly do so means we must surrender to the fact that this book is true, and that what God says in it is reality, or He will bring it to pass in the future. Now you may say, well, of course I believe it. But let's consider for a moment how deeply we believe it. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 7, and verse 6 and 9, just a few pages over from where we were in Numbers. Deuteronomy chapter 7. In verse 6, God, through Moses, is talking to the ancient Israelites. But He's also talking to us, and really all human beings eventually. He says, You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God is faithful. And He keeps His promises that He made to Abraham and Isaac and Joseph. And it doesn't end there, brethren. God will continue to keep His promises. And everything He says in this book will come about. And all the concepts He talks about are true. But do we really believe it? Do we really believe everything that God says to us in this book? Because to do so, you need something. And that something comes from God, actually. It's faith. You must have faith to truly believe everything God says in this book. Notice Romans chapter 4, verse 19 through 22. Paul talks about Abraham. This is Romans chapter 4 and verse 19. He's talking about Abraham here, and he says, and not being weak in faith, he, Abraham, did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And he did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what He, God, had promised, He was also able to perform. Abraham believed what God told him. He completely believed God, and he trusted God. And he obeyed God. We won't turn there, but in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Our faith comes from God. As we obey God, and as we draw close to God, and as we ask God to increase our faith. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, it says in Hebrews 12, verse 22. Also in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. To believe in something even though you can't see it right now, you believe that it is going to happen, and it is real. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Paul talks to the Corinthians, and he tells them something that is critically important. He says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. We believe even though we cannot see everything. We believe that God will do it. We believe in what God has promised and says will happen. But to truly do this, to walk by faith and not sight, means we must surrender to God, doesn't it? To truly believe in the depth of our being that God will do what He says, even when we cannot see how God could do it and how it will work out. But we believe it will in the depth of our heart. This is to truly trust God. It is a major element of trusting God, to truly surrender in this way to Him. Let's consider an example of this. We're here in Corinthians. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It's not too far away. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Paul writes to the Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Keeps His promises, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We must trust that God will provide a way out in some way in our trials. We're going to talk more about this later. And we must believe that He will do it, even in the midst of severe trial when we cannot see how it will actually happen. As I said, this is a major element of trusting God, of truly trusting Him as we surrender to Him. And God can help you, brethren, to have this kind of trust in Him by the power of the Holy Spirit within you, as we heard in the sermonette. To seek this trust in God. Do you seek it? Do you pray to God to help you to trust Him in this way and to truly believe what He says and to believe that He will keep His promises and everything He tells us is true? So let's consider another subpoint of this main element of trust in God in the light of our surrender to Him. This is subpoint 1b under trust, and it is to trust God for strength. To trust God for strength. We're here in Corinthians. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll read verses 8 through 10. Paul writes to the Corinthians, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Paul and his companions in Asia, as he says, were so discouraged by what they faced there that they wished to die. And he doesn't say what it was, what the exact details were. But he did say that they learned a valuable lesson to trust in God and not in themselves. In other words, to let go of the claim that you have the power in just yourself to get through everything. Because you don't, and neither do I. And no one does to get through ultimately everything that we need to do to make it into God's kingdom. We're here in 2 Corinthians. Notice chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Paul had a physical affliction and he was asking God many times to remove that affliction from him. In verse 9 he says, "And he, the Lord, said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" My strength is made perfect in weakness. How is this so? It's because when you realize your limitations, you really see how much you need God, and you understand it deeply. How much you need God. And as you surrender to Him, His strengthening of you is enhanced. When you go to God and say, "I need your power and your help because I can't do it myself," then there is strength and weakness. That is an important lesson that the Apostle Paul learned in his life and others in the Bible learned as well. Have we learned it? That there is strength in weakness and how much we need God and His power within us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, we won't turn there, but it talks about the weapons of our warfare. You know, we are in a spiritual war, brethren, with an enemy that seeks to take away our future. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, as it says here in 2 Corinthians 10, or of the flesh, but they're mighty in the power of God, in God's Spirit within us. Because without God's Spirit, we don't have a chance to make it to the goal. We don't. We absolutely must surrender our claim that we can do it on our own. And we must seek God's strengthening, as Paul did. Notice Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul was very familiar with this, the strengthening that he needed from God. He writes in Ephesians 3:16 that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, in the depth of your being, to be strengthened by God's Holy Spirit. Ask for that, brethren, every day in your prayers before God. We won't turn there, but in Philippians 4:13, Paul came to the point where he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Ask God for that strength, brethren, that you need, that I need, that all of us need. Ask God for it every day. Don't neglect this in your prayers. Our next subpoint in trusting God, point 1C, is to trust God to help you to overcome. I considered combining this with to ask God for strength because there's a connection. But there is also a distinction. And it may seem like an odd combination, trust in God and overcoming. but these two concepts are related in light of the additional element of our surrender to God. Notice Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God will lead you to do for His good pleasure. If the Holy Spirit is within you, it will urge you to please God. And how you behave and what you do. And also, it will urge you to draw close to God. So are you willing to allow it to do so? Or do you hold on to something, not willing to surrender it in obedience to God? Is there something there that you won't surrender, that you're hanging on to? And I ask myself this also, brethren. Will you let God lead you to do His pleasure? In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, let's turn there. Apostle Paul talks some more about this in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. We'll read verses 20 through 22. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. But here we have, brethren, the Apostle Paul saying that God will lead us to do His will and to be well-pleasing in His sight. But are you willing to follow that lead, as I've mentioned, which requires our surrender at times? So you may say, well, how can this be done? How can I allow God to work within me so that I can do His pleasure and to do what is right and to overcome sin in my life? Well, brethren, turn with me to John chapter 15, verse 5, and we will see how. John chapter 15 and verse 5. Jesus is drawing a very interesting comparison to something we see in nature. And we read this during the Passover time, don't we? This is John chapter 15 and verse 5. He says, I, God, am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we see this beautiful analogy between the vine and the branches and the bearing of fruit. Without God in us and we in Him, without the Holy Spirit in our connection to God, we cannot bear spiritual fruit and we can't overcome. But with God in us, we can. We can have the power to do it, and the strength to do it, and even the will to do it, if we are willing to surrender to God. And we are willing to ask for God in prayer, to seek His will, and not our own, and to overcome these things in our lives, and to let go of them. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the last scripture under this point, the Apostle Paul brings it to a point here. I'll give you a moment to get there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Sounds like surrendering, doesn't it? Because it is. But Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ living in us as we have surrendered or crucified the old man is how we can progress in overcoming sin in our lives. Draw close to God and use His Spirit to empower you to change. And again, use the power of prayer and ask God for this daily, for strength to overcome. Well, brethren, I wanted to take a break like we did last time, just to break the message up. It's a pretty serious subject. And I have some more of these old farmers' advice quotes that we can look at quickly here. Some of them are actually pretty interesting. It says, most of the stuff people worry about ain't never going to happen anyway. I found that true. A lot of the things we worry about aren't going to happen, or they're not as bad as we think they are. Another quote here is, don't judge folks by their relatives. And I think we can all relate to that in some way. Remember that silence is sometimes the best answer. And there's great wisdom in that, isn't there? That silence is sometimes the best answer. Another quote is, live a good, honorable life. Then when you get older and think back, you'll enjoy it a second time. Don't interfere with something that ain't bothering you none. Don't interfere with it. It's not bothering you none. And I like this one. If you find yourself in a hole, the first thing to do is stop digging. If you find yourself in a hole, stop digging. It seems simple, doesn't it? But we can get wrapped up in things. Here's another good one. The biggest troublemaker you'll probably ever have to deal with watches you from the mirror every morning. The biggest troublemaker you'll probably ever... And there's truth in that as we struggle with overcoming. And just a few more. Always drink upstream from the herd. And I think I've heard that one before. Good judgment comes from experience, and a lot of that comes from bad judgment. Are we learning from our mistakes? And then the last one, if you get to thinking you're a person of some influence, try ordering someone else's dog around. So, and the dogs don't listen. I think cats are even worse. Okay, brethren, so going back to our message about trusting in God, we'll look at the next subpoint, which is subpoint 1D, under trusting God. And it is to trust God to help you to endure. And I realize that this could also be part of God strengthening you, but also it is distinctive. Notice Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. We'll read verses 9 through 11. Colossians 1. It's Colossians 1 verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. I did not collaborate with Mr. McNeely, but we're going to also talk about this patience and joy as well, because it comes from God and trusting in God. You know, God promises to help us to develop patience and a mindset of long-suffering. And this element of being patient and long-suffering, this element of our character is extremely valuable. And it can be difficult to develop it. We need God's help. And we need to be exercised to do it. And the development of patience and a long-suffering mindset has an element of joy, as we heard in the sermonette. Since we see God's work within trials, and we can see God's work within ourselves in the trial, as we allow time for that to happen. You see trials and difficulties, as horrible as they can be at times, can be very valuable to us to develop patience and our trust in God and to wait for that to happen. James 1, we'll read again, read in the sermon at James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. You'll turn with me there. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And God is allowing this to happen. Sometimes that allows things to happen to us so that we can grow from it. And that we can develop this important element of patience and the fruit of joy, as we heard in the sermonette, that comes from God's Spirit within us. You know, trials will befall you. It will happen. And it's already happened, but it will happen again in the future, brethren. We will face more trials. But they will work to build patience and joy within you if you surrender something. If you surrender your claim to take things into your own hands, or to quit, or to fall into despair. But instead, if you allow God to do His work in you and in the trial, so that you can hold on as long as you have to hold on to the end of the trial, there is great gain in that. Remember, brethren, that God will strengthen you, as we saw in the previous subpoint, and that God will deliver you. He will provide a way of escape eventually for you. And He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you can endure. And you need to trust God that He keeps His promises to believe that. So do you believe it? Do I believe it? If we believe it, if we surrender our claim to take things into our own hands or to quit or to be discouraged, then there will be a way out. And as I said, there will be great gain. But it involves surrender, doesn't it? In Psalm chapter 37, there's a man who wrote this psalm, you can guess who it is, who was no stranger to trials and suffering. And he wrote something here that is truly beautiful, that I'm sure came out of his experiences and his trials that he faced, that God delivered him from. Psalm chapter 37, in verse 23, David writes, "The steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Think about this. The Lord upholds him with his hand. Like a father helping his child who has fallen. But the child is not utterly cast down because God picks him back up. The brethren trust God to help you to develop patience and a long-suffering mindset and to be joyful in trials. And this beautifully leads us into our next subpoint, which is related to it, and they're all sort of related under this larger element of trusting God. And it is to trust God to work things out. We've already alluded to this, but let's explore this a little bit more. To trust God to work things out. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Paul writes, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." So God tells us that all things work together for our good. God will sometimes work out things in ways that we can't see or understand until much later, if at all, in this life. And I think in the next life, we will see that there were many things that were being worked out that we weren't even aware of. But God says, "I will work things out for your good." So are you willing to trust Him to do so? Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, another very familiar scripture to us that directly relates to this. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, of trusting God to work things out. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path." So we are told to not lean on our own understanding, because our own understanding can be flawed, brethren. And we will invariably encounter trying situations that are going to test us. We already have, and we will in the future. And we can choose to follow our own understanding and the action that comes from that, or we can trust God to help us and to work these things out. And I'm preaching to myself as well. And sometimes situations are not really in our control, or we don't always understand all the elements of the situation. Or it may even be inappropriate for us to become involved. One of the farmer's quotes was, "Don't bother something that ain't bothering you." And of course, in the background, there's the evil one who is stirring things up. So do we always lean on our own understanding? Or do we trust God? Do we fully trust God to work things out? Because to do so means you have to surrender to God and trust Him with all your heart, as it says here. And you have to let go of whatever that is and let God handle it. And to let go of a claim that we may think we have in that situation. You know, God can help you to let go. So do we ask Him for that help when we pray? Or do we fast if needed in that situation? And this leads us right into our next sub-point, brethren, which is to cast your burdens on the Lord. It is subpoint 1E. To cast your burdens on the Lord. Because sometimes that's what we have to do. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. First Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And it's interesting that he talks about humility, and then he talks about casting your care or your burdens upon him. In other words, realizing how much we need God and willing to surrender this to him. And it says that God cares for you. God loves you and God loves me and he loves all humanity. But God loves us more than we can really fully grasp at this time as human beings. And that love that God has for you and I leads him to take our burdens upon him if we allow him to do it and to work things out for our ultimate good, as we saw in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And what is that ultimate good? Let's pause for a moment and consider that God is working in our lives for an ultimate good for all of us. And that ultimate good is to be like him. To be a glorified spirit being and to inherit all things, to inherit the entire universe that is beyond our comprehension as human beings, to inherit the spirit realm, which is even further from our comprehension, to have eternal life. That is the ultimate good that God wishes for us. And he says, when there is something that is weighing you down, bring it to me, and I will help you, because I have your ultimate good in mind. Do we trust God in this way? Are we willing to let go and let God take certain burdens upon himself that he's willing to do for us? Are we willing to pray for that kind of mindset, to just give it to God in certain situations, and we know what they are? Again, in Psalm chapter 55, verse 22, back to David, who, again, was no stranger to difficulties and burdens and sufferings. Psalm chapter 55 and verse 22. David writes, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you, so that you can endure and get through. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved or to be shaken. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Are you willing to surrender to God in this way? And to believe what he says. This beautifully ties into this idea of casting our burdens on God, beautifully ties into the elements of God strengthening us, of God helping us to overcome by the Holy Spirit within us, as God lives in us, and by helping us to endure, by upholding us, as we saw, and working things out for us in his time frame. These things, these last few elements all tie together so beautifully, don't they? We need to trust God to keep his promises. And are we willing to do it? Are we willing to do it in the depth of our being, or as we saw in Proverbs 3, to trust God with all of our heart? If we are, then we can have true, full trust in the Lord, which is a major element of our surrender to Him. And yet, brethren, we're almost to the end of this first point. There's 2 points. Second point is a lot shorter. This last point under trusting God is to trust God, to trust that God will never forsake you, which ties in beautifully to all the other points. God will never forsake you. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 31 in verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. I'll give you a moment to get there. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. God is speaking to Joshua, but He's also speaking to us, to all others who would read this book in due time. And He says to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you, and He will not leave you nor forsake you." And then in verse 8, "And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." There are some that would read this and say, "Well, that was good for Joshua, but what about me?" Notice Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. The writings of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" That is a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 through 8. The Apostle Paul writing it in the New Testament to the Hebrews, to all of us. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You see, God is telling you personally, and me, and all of, He's telling all of us, that He will not forsake us. And in verse 6, He tells us, again, not to fear. And it's interesting that Paul brings in yet another aspect to this idea of God not forsaking us. In verse 5, he tells us not to covet. And what is coveting? Seeking something that you should not be seeking. So in this context, he's telling us not to look to something else for your security, but to look to your Creator. So bringing all these things together, we see that we are not to fear. We're not to look for something else besides God for our security, because God is with us and He will never leave us. Do you believe it? That's what God is telling us in this book. Do you believe everything in this book? Do you believe God's promises? Do you trust Him? Have you surrendered to Him in this way? You know, brethren, we have to let go of our fear. We have to surrender that fear to God. And it ties into trusting God to work things out that we've already seen. But it also ties into something else, to not have fear. It ties into love. Big subject, but fear is connected to love. Let's see how in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38. And also turn later to 1 John. But let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 38. Talks about love. Romans chapter 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing can separate you from God's love. And that's why He won't forsake you. That's why He will never leave you. Because there's something very powerful about love. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, let's read it. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. I'll give you a moment to get there. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. John writes, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." There is no fear in love. So truly trusting God will not forsake you, as He has told us He won't. To truly believe that, brethren, requires you to be bound to God in love and to surrender to God in this way, to believe that God loves you and you love Him. And that love leads you to surrender your fear. It's beautiful. And to give up any idea, that God is not in control or does not care. To give that up completely, even when we cannot see how it's going to work out. God is always in control and working for our ultimate good. So ask God to help you to love Him with all of your heart, which the Bible tells us in so many places, so that you will not be afraid. And truly believe in the depth of your being that God won't ever forsake you. So in summary of this first main point of trusting God, from the perspective of surrender, we had the following sub-points. To trust God to keep His promises. To trust God for strength. To trust God to help you to overcome. To trust God to help you to endure. To cast your burdens on the Lord. And to trust that God will never forsake you. So now we will consider the last point of this message today, and also the last point of this series on surrendering to God. And this point is very appropriate as the last main element. And it ties into what was said in the announcements, actually. It's just amazing how these things work out. And it is to surrender to the goal. Element number two is to surrender to the goal. Surrender to the goal. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and 26. Let's turn there, please, to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Paul writes, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. He looked to the reward. You know, Moses surrendered his claim to the pleasures of sin as a prince of Egypt. Instead, looking to a far greater treasure in the future. And we are to do the same. In fact, we must do the same if we're to realize the goal that God has set before us. And it will not be easy, but the reward of that goal will be beyond what we can imagine, brethren. It will not be disappointing in any way. It'll be overwhelmingly good. And notice that Moses was willing to endure the reproach of Christ. And it is, in fact, he was willing to suffer as part of his surrender to the future goal that he was looking to. Notice Romans chapter 8. We should have just bookmarked it. But Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Paul, this is very familiar scripture. But let's look at this and the element of surrendering from the perspective of surrendering to God. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings that we have to endure now, brethren, will pale in comparison to what is in the future for us. And the glory that will be revealed in us as glorified children of God in His kingdom and in His family. You know, in these three verses that we just read here in Romans 8, God is telling us about the future, a future that we can be part of if indeed we're willing to suffer at times and as needed. And that suffering ties into surrendering to God. To surrender our claim to anything that could take that future away from us and distract it from us. So I ask you and I ask myself, are we willing to suffer as needed for the attainment of this great calling before us in this great future? Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," which means it's temporary, "is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So the sufferings that we have to endure now will pale in comparison to the glory that will be revealed in us. And our future, brethren, is completely different. There will be no more suffering, as we will be spirit beings in God's kingdom and will have inherited everything, including eternal life. But the suffering that we must go through now is actually working this through us. It's working something good for us that we've looked at. It's working patience and the building of character within us. It's actually part, the suffering is actually part of our preparation for that future. As we build a relationship with God, a relationship based on love and reliance on Him. As we build character with God's power within us as we overcome sin. And as we learn patience. You see, all the physical things in this world, all that we may have obtained and possess or will possess in the future. All of these things are temporary and will pass. But like Moses, are we willing to surrender all of it, including our very life, our physical life itself, to surrender it for the future that God has set before us? Let's look at our last scripture for today, and that is in Luke chapter 12, in verse 29. Luke chapter 12. In verse 29. Jesus says, "Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink or have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." You shall inherit everything eventually. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In Matthew's account, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." So we are to put our priority on seeking the kingdom of God, and not have our priority on the seeking of temporary things, which is what most of the people in this world, the vast, vast majority, are doing, seeking physical things. But God says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And He says, "Do not fear." Because God wants to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you that reward. Because He loves you. Do not fear. Surrender to the goal. Surrender to the goal. So in conclusion, I hope this sermon series on surrendering to God has been beneficial to you. I truly hope it has been. And I hope you'll take these elements of surrendering to God to heart, and you'll allow God to help you to truly surrender to Him in your life. One last time, the elements from all three messages were to let go of the self, to let go of the idols in your life, to let go of your own will, to allow God to transform you, to truly trust God, and to surrender to the goal. And throughout this series, you may have noticed that there has been several things that have been interwoven with all of these elements in these three messages. And it was the power of prayer. The power of prayer. The power of the Holy Spirit within us. Our faith in God and believing what He says. Our humility and our reliance on God. And God's love for us and our love for Him. Use these main concepts that have been interwoven to help you with these main elements that we went through in these messages, so that you can, by the power of God's Spirit, truly surrender to Him. So you can prove out the will of God in your life, that you can test it and prove it out in your life, that you can truly offer your life as a living sacrifice to God, on your way to the ultimate goal of sonship in God's divine family. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath.